And so even when we talk about a separation of church and state, as we've come to talk about in American society, and as that has then been a leader for the world, and much of the world has now some notion of that, separation of those institutes, we would say that never means separation of God in these things, or for the Christian, you might say separation of faith from life.
Welcome back to Roundtable, a podcast produced by Mid-America Reformed Seminary. This is episode 38, and I'm Jared Luchibor. Thank you for joining us. Last week, Drs. Alan Strange, Marcus Menninger, and Cornelis Venema gave us some good definitions of Christ and culture. Now they move on to elaborate on the precise role that the church plays when it comes to culture. If you're familiar at all with Abraham Kuyper, you'll pick up what our professors have to offer when it comes to speaking of the church as an institute or organization, and the church as an organism as it relates to culture. Check this out.
We started last time by talking about the general overview of the topic of Christ and culture, which we recognize right away, and you get a sense right away is a complex topic. And some of the basic outlines of it, as we want to pursue it, particularly in this session, is to ask the question, if Christ is reigning over all because of his obedience, his perfect death, his resurrection, ascension, and his session at God's right hand, he is far above all rule and authority and above every name that is named. How does that lordship come to expression now in the world? And of course, we have to keep the question in mind, how does it not yet come to expression now, but will only come to fuller expression upon his return? So there's that now and not yet question that's very fundamental to grappling with Christ and culture. Again, we do everything unto Christ as our risen King, and that includes all the small details of our lives. So all human activity ought to be done underneath his guidance and lordship and unto his glory. But how does that lordship come to expression now? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 acknowledges, the author says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Christ. So we want to talk then about some of those dimensions, particularly at this point, focusing initially at least on the doctrine of the church. So we think of, Dr. Strange said last time, the church as institute, and then the church as organism. And perhaps you want to pursue that somewhat further.
Right. Well, the church, we might say, is the primary expression. It's not the exclusive. Some would want to see, some would claim that, for example, the Westminster Confession completely identifies the church and the kingdom so that there is no sense of kingdom beyond the church. I think the church is the center of the kingdom. I think it's the primary form and expression of the kingdom. But we think of the church, first of all, in various ways. I mean, institute and organism have been mentioned. You think of the church as visible and invisible. And as Protestants and Reformed, sometimes people get a little confused here, and they think that the invisible church is just an unfortunate way of thinking about anything. But the Reformers and their heirs have always said, over against Rome, that the church in its essence is invisible. And what that means is that the church is primarily a spiritual institution. It is a kingdom not of this world. And of course, the whole doctrine that I've done a lot of work on over the course of the last years, the doctrine of the spirituality of the church, really has that in view, that the church is particularly the body that is gathered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews those in the church. The Holy Spirit uses the means of grace to grow those in the church. The church is spiritual over against say, the family, which is biological, or over against the state, which is civil. Again, it's not to say that there are not aspects of all of these things in the other institutions. You can also think about it in terms of Kuiper's sphere sovereignty. But we see that there are particular symbols. For example, the family's authority is symbolized by the rod, or the state's by the sword, and the church's by the keys. So there are distinctions that are to be made. And when we talk about the church as institute, we mean then particularly, as it comes to that visible expression, the spiritual always manifesting itself in this visible expression. We talk about the attributes of the church. We talk about the marks of the church, which show us what the church is. And that is not over against, but that is complementary to then the church's organism, which is, you could say, the church as it moves out into the world. So the church, yes, on the one hand, is a kingdom not of this world, and we speak and we understand its particularly spiritual center. But then Christians who are part of this church, as they go out, they take their faith into every area of life, into family, into work, into politics. And so even when we talk about a separation of church and state, as we've come to talk about in American society, and as that has then been a leader for the world, and much of the world has now some notion of that, separation of those institutes, we would say that never means separation of God in these things. Or for the Christian, you might say separation of faith from life. We don't believe that faith and life, we believe that you make a proper distinction. We would even say in the Old Testament, there was a kind of distinction that was made between the priest and the king. Just ask Uzziah how that worked out when he tried to play priest. It didn't work well for him. So there has always been some sense of that, not as much in the theocracy as comes to be in the New Testament era, that there is a proper separation or distinction for these things. But again, where the lordship of Christ comes in and how we rightly understand this, we hasten to say there's never a separation of God in these things, as has been said. Kuiper well put it when he said there's not any part, there's not a square inch of this creation over which the resurrected Christ does not pronounce his possession and his ownership. The question is, how does this exactly work itself out? And we've said that for a part of evangelical or Protestant Christendom, they just make it all future. I remember, for example, at our prophecy conferences that were held every year at the dispensational church I was brought up in, I remember once asking some questions about just practically how this stuff in the Sermon on the Mount worked out. And I was told, well, that's for the millennium. That's the constitution for the millennium. It doesn't apply now, which I thought was very interesting, and because I wasn't that keen on having to always turn the other cheek. So I thought, well, maybe I don't have to. But no, we don't take that kind of a role. We believe that Christ is Lord of all of our lives, and this has impact for the Christian, certainly, on everything that he does.
Well, if I may drop a couple of names here. First of all, there's a little book not well known, Gerhardus Voss wrote, I think it's something like the Kingdom of God and according to the teaching of Jesus. I may not have that exactly right.
The teaching of Jesus on the Kingdom of God and the Church.
Ah, it takes Dr. Menninger, a New Testament man, to get it right.
You had the parts there.
I had the parts. Well, I mentioned that. I also wish to mention another fine, more comprehensive study in some respects, and it's Herman Ritterboss's The Coming of the Kingdom. Now, these are both biblical theological treatments of the question of the kingdom of God in relation to the church and the interplay between them. And I think one of the big challenges we face in terms of questions of Christ and culture is, on the one hand, you have the danger of a kind of world flight mentality where we take refuge in the company of those who belong to the church as believers and who benefit from the means of grace and their life together in the church. For the remainder of their life outside of the church, the question of the claim of Christ, who has all authority, and what it means to serve him and to live a life that is pleasing to him is of very subordinate, if not secondary, importance. On the other hand, you have people who become so consumed with questions of Christ and culture, they're a little bit like the paradigm Niebuhr identified with the language, the Christ of culture, where you settle down and make peace with your circumstance in the here and now prior to the coming of Christ and the full realization and consummation of the kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. And the authors I mentioned, and I could add a third name, we've mentioned him already, Abraham Kuyper, were very concerned to say that the central and first fruits of the kingdom in history in terms of God's work of redemption is the gathering by Christ, by his Spirit and Word, of kingdom citizens, otherwise known as members of the institutional church, through the administration of the means of grace, the proclamation of the gospel, which incidentally is not the proclamation of the gospel of the church. It's a proclamation, as was our Lord's proclamation, an announcement of the commencement or the entrance, the beginnings of the presence of the kingdom in his own person and work, and in his preaching, teaching regarding that kingdom. So what we have to avoid is any view that doesn't give first right and privilege. Privilege is the church. I think there are people today who worry about the topic of Christ and culture and too much emphasis upon acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ in all of life and in culture beyond the precincts of the church, that this will lead to a kind of either an overrealized eschatology, or we'll be settling down in the world and losing our sense of expectation for the coming of the kingdom, which God alone will bring when history is consummated at Christ's coming, the final judgment and the final state, and that there is even the danger of a kind of naive engagement with the world on the part of the Christian community that doesn't recognize that our feeble efforts, our, you know, seeking to serve Christ in whatever the particular area and calling that we're in, is not going to bring in the kingdom as it's promised us, as a kingdom that comes from heaven to the earth and is ultimately God's doing, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But having said all of that, I think the point Kuyper wanted to make was the first and fundamental presence of the kingdom and place where Christ reigns and governs. It's a spiritual kingdom. He reigns and governs not by the power of the sword entrusted to the civil magistrate, but by the power of the sword of the Spirit, by his word and spirit, as Calvin would say. And that's the community that acknowledges him, that place where the Great Commission is primarily being carried out. The Great Commission is, as we all know, prefaced by an announcement of the Lord that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore he commissions the church, initially the apostles, to go into all the world to lay claim to the nations and peoples for whom he shed his precious blood that are his rightful inheritance. Think Psalm 2, which I think is in the background. But the means whereby that kingdom initially and principally comes are spiritual. They're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is a sacrament of the church, Christ's church, his body, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do them. I'll just throw in one last comment there. I don't think it's appropriate. I'm sure my colleague, Dr. Strange, agrees, having studied Hodge on the spirituality of the church, that it's the business of the church to tell all of her members in all respects and areas of life how they should carry out their work and labor in this world. But it is the church's calling to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do them. That's a pretty comprehensive. If you read Paul's epistles, you read the New Testament, you'll see that there's no ultimate line of demarcation between your being in Christ and your obligations, responsibilities as a businessman or as a person who works and labors in an economic situation under oversight, supervision, whether you be husband, wife, parent, child, worker, laborer, whatever your particular place, a great deal is said about what that gospel of the kingdom come and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ means, plays out in the daily affairs. I think it's the New Testament authors who sometimes speak of Paul making use of, as I remember it from my seminary days, these Haustafeln, if I pronounce that correctly, these sort of household rules. Well, if I may play on that a little bit, whereas the church is a household of faith, Christ is her head and Lord, and a community indwelt of the Spirit, actually, as a household of faith, there are people who are engaged in a variety of activities and responsible callings in life. And surely the church has the right and ought to encourage her members as they grow up in Christ to be thoughtful, reflective, and also energetic about pursuing the question, how does this gospel of the kingdom that is proclaimed in and through the ministry of the church have its way and impact on what they do, not in the church institutionally, but as believers and as citizens of Christ's kingdom?
Well, something of the tension there, I think you can see, and I don't, it's not a tension that we're ever going to fully resolve. It's a tension that we have to live in light of and seek to navigate wisely. We're saying that Christ makes claim over all of our lives, that we as first of all, called into fellowship with him in and through the church, the institutional church even, then go out and live our lives in a broad number of spheres of life, still underneath his direction and for his glory. And we're also saying then, though, that this kingdom purpose that he has will ultimately not be brought to fruition until he returns and by his own monergistic working. In the meantime, then, so there's something, there's a kingdom that exists, we exist in it, and we seek to live in light of it and because of it, serving it, even spreading its influence and giving it expression. And yet there's something also then that still will always wait to the end and won't be accomplished by our own efforts on behalf of Christ. He has to accomplish that full manifestation and final bringing about of his comprehensive rule in ways that we can't accomplish. So that's what we need to do then, is to seek to live for him, recognizing that what we do is a witness and testimony to his lordship, that it gives honor to him by doing our work in light of his work, our work even in light of God's original creation work, because God worked in the first 6 days of creation. We work as his image bearers, and yet there's a sense in which we do also wait. We don't merely wait. We work hard unto the Lord, but we also pray, come Lord Jesus, come, to finish the fuller establishment of, or the working out of, your kingdom lordship. So I think that's a tension that we end up finding ourselves within, as in this period between Christ's first and second comings, as we said in the first podcast. The church is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that kingdom finds manifold expression now, but not complete and full expression now, nor will it until Christ's own return.
Yeah, and just to maybe end with, there have been a variety of variants on Niebuhr's work. For example, Tim Keller, many would be familiar with him, has written a book called Center Church, in which he's trying to figure out how the church as central can influence. Don Carson, of course, has looked at this, Christ and Culture Revised or Revisited. And James Davison Hunter kind of has a simplified, as he sees it, approach to change the world. And he says Christians should engage in faithful presence. And then, of course, we've talked on these podcasts before about the modern natural law 2K, two kingdom version of Christ and Culture, which is a kind of Christ and Culture in paradox. A lot of the Reformed is thought to be Christ, the transformer of culture. But whatever labels we put, there's a lot of work always to do, and we'll talk about that next time.
There is a lot of work to do, as Dr. Strange ended for us, when it comes to the church and its relationship with culture. Next time on Roundtable, Drs. Strange, Miniger, and Venema will guide us along a few issues in culture that they tackle head-on, including marriage, money, and more. For more podcast episodes, you can find us on sermonaudio.com as Mid-America Reformed Seminary. You'll find us also on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Be sure to search Mid-America Reformed Seminary. I'm Jared Luchabor. Till next time.